Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Please be seated. We live in pretty angry times, don't we? Seems like it. Every day in the news we can see images of angry crowds of people freely venting their anger. I was wondering if anybody here has ever had an angry scene with somebody else, an angry argument. Father, this room is full of sinners. Okay, because they're lying, all right. I'm pretty sure we've all had angry scenes, and I'm thinking mostly those didn't go very well. We didn't really say what we meant to say or said way too much. And probably we'd all like a do-over of some angry argument. Well, in a fit of intense anger, it seems like anger is the master and we are its servant. Our anger comes as a mixed-up brew of emotions, doesn't it? And unchecked, it can launch into fury and rage. So am I saying no one should get angry, that you should just be nice? End of sermon. Just be nice. Okay, no. I'm not saying that. No. We get angry because something is wrong. Something needs correction. At anger, at core, anger expresses, I am against that. It's a negative evaluation. So anger is judgmental by nature. It's called a moral emotion because it makes a statement about what matters. And anger comes generally from the center of our being because some core value we hold dear or important is being challenged. Now, anger makes us energized to act, to do something wrong, and it is right to get angry over wrongs. The problem is, of course, our anger is mixed up. We are fallen creatures living in a fallen world. Your anger and mine create more wreckage, more hurt, and more alienation usually than positive results, especially when we play the part of God, where we say, you have violated my will, and you deserve fitting punishment, which I will now mete out to you. Well, the emotion of anger is hardwired into us. The problem is it's contaminated by sin. Now, of course, we were made in the image of God. Does that mean our Creator gets provoked to anger? Does God do anger? Yes. But where bad anger creates wreckage, the goal of God's anger is constructive and redemptive. God's anger aims to eliminate and dismantle what is sinful and wrong in us. As the work of reconstruction proceeds, God working through the Holy Spirit in us, recreating us into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that is a lifetime of work. Unlike ourselves, God does anger well. I'll call it compassionate anger. And I think we see this played out in this morning's gospel, which we just heard in Matthew chapter 21. Ooh, there's been a lot of anger in chapter 21. There are heated interchanges between Jesus Christ and the religious leaders of Jerusalem, the Sadducees, the priests, the Pharisees, and the elders. The battleground scene is the temple, the seat of power, money, and influence of the religious elite of Israel. Jesus is claiming authority over the temple, a claim that those leaders totally reject, something Father Eric talked about last week in his sermon. In fact, Jesus is the bearer of God's anger, God's negative evaluation of the corrupt temple system. And like a prophet, Jesus is warning the priests, the Pharisees, and the elders, basically for the final time, that God is going to act against them and their governance over Israel if they do not turn, repent, and submit through the authority of Jesus. He is confrontational and that he forcefully presents the truth to people who continue to refuse to accept it and turn. Well, their anger burns against Jesus. They do not want to hear the truth. And they have decided to be immovable enemies of God and his Son. And then their anger has changed into murderous intent. They seek to entrap Jesus in his own words. They're setting a rather evil net for him, looking for an excuse to arrest Jesus. But Jesus always bests them in these interchanges. It's the leaders who catch themselves in their own net and trap themselves with their own words. Well, this morning we heard the second of three parables Jesus is confronting the religious leaders with, and it's typically called the parable of the wicked tenants. So in this story, there's a master of the vineyard, a landowner, who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a watchtower. He's taken great care to prepare a fine vineyard, and then he's leased it to tenant farmers. When the time of the harvest comes for the landowner to collect the portion of the harvest due to him, he sends several of his servants to get his fruit. The tenants, however, abuse the servants. One is beaten, one is stoned, another killed. And again, the vineyard owner sends other servants, more than the first, and those tenants do the same to them. Finally, the owner sends his own son, saying, "They will respect my son." But upon seeing the son, the tenants decide to kill the heir and keep his inheritance for themselves, or so they think. They took the son and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Well, to me, what stands out in this parable is not really the behavior of the tenants, but the actions of the landowner. You know, this landowner seems to display a high level of naivete. His actions seem pretty implausible. I mean, isn't he angered by the sinful behavior and rebellion of the tenants against his servants and against his own authority? Now, this is a multifaceted parable and can't address all those faces, but the one facet I would like to address this morning is something I'm calling God's compassionate anger. I think this is described in a section of Exodus 34, where it says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Well, this affirms God does get angry, although he is slow to anger. God's anger is part of his character and his glory. Aspects, or at least parts of God's anger that I see from this reading include these things: patience, mercy, grace, forgiveness, and I'm going to add in what I'm calling constructive engagement and truth-bearing with the goal of reconciliation, and justice. God will not clear the guilty. He is unchangeably opposed to sin and evil. Now, these things, God's anger seems a little paradoxical in terms of how we understand anger. Let's talk about these things then. Patience. Not having a short fuse. Patience is not tolerance of a wrong or passivity. It is disapproval of wrong. It recognizes wrong, but it is slow to be provoked to anger. Patience means to be constructive in the face of problems and troubles. Patience means being willing to work with wrong over time, days, weeks, months, years, and for God, millennia. It includes the idea of forbearance, which is long suffering with people and their problems, and restraint. Mercy. We justly deserve God's anger and condemnation for our sins, but mercy's purposes control how God expresses his displeasure. By the way, have you noticed how many times in our service we ask for God's mercy? Mercy is a different way of reacting to offenses, to things that are wrong. It's not approval of wrong, but anger's destructiveness, hostility, vindictiveness do not dominate. Like simple anger, it says, that matters. It's offensive. I want to do something about it. But unlike just getting mad, mercy says, that's wrong, and I will be constructively merciful in pursuing whatever is just, whatever makes good, makes things right. You know, to return evil for evil, you yourself become an evildoer. Matthew said earlier in his gospel in chapter 12, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So mercy is love in the face of something very wrong. This is best learned from Jesus Christ, the quality of mercy he shows you and me. His mercy is an invitation to turn to him in repentance and faith. Grace. Grace means unmerited favor, an undeserved generous act of kindness, especially being generous to those who do not deserve generosity. That would be all of us. Kindness to an enemy. And at one point, to admit it, we were all enemies of God before faith. Grace is a gift. Now, a gift is free to the recipient of the gift, but it is not free for the giver who bears the expense. The gift of salvation cost us sinners nothing, but the gift came at a great cost for our Lord Jesus, who died in our place. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Okay, another aspect of God's anger is forgiveness. Okay, bad anger is all about fairness, but forgiveness is mercifully unfair. You choose not to give back what seems fair to you, not to retaliate, to give measure for measure. Now, forgiveness doesn't ignore what's wrong. It does not excuse or ignore a debt which is owed. It forgives the debt, puts it aside. Forgiveness is also God's remedy for bitterness. Okay, what I'm calling constructive engagement or constructive conflict. Constructive conflict steps into a wrongful situation. It has a willingness to start a necessary conflict in order to solve a real problem, to face up to a problem of wrong and call it for what it is. Constructive anger seeks justice and to bring the light of truth into a dark situation. Conflict comes because truth is often a troublemaker. Jesus was, in that sense, a troublemaker. Through Jesus' constructive conflict, conflict with the Pharisees and others, I think Jesus meant to shock them out of their enmity towards him if they would just listen and repent. Well, these are all aspects of God's compassionate and just anger, which I think are seen in this parable. In sending his servants who were beaten and killed by the tenants, the owner of the vineyard was acting out of his just anger. He sought that which was rightly due him, but he responded to the tenants' provocations not with retaliation, but with patience. In mercy, he sent emissaries to the repeat offenders and called the tenants to repent and to act rightly in obedience. In forbearance, he sent other servants, hoping to save the tenants from themselves, to save these tenants from their own evil actions and wrongdoing. And in grace, he sent his own son to bear his authority in dealing with the tenants. The Son came not to have them arrested or condemn the tenants, but to engage in constructive conflict with them, to confront the tenants with the truth of their actions, to hold the mirror of truth up to their faces in order that they repent and achieve a reconciliation. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So I would say Jesus is God's compassionate anger incarnate. In Jesus, we experience God's anger working for us. God's love and his anger are consistent with each other. God expresses his love for his people through his anger. Like the tenants, we are all guilty of sin and breaking God's laws, and of not yielding good fruit. But through mercy and by grace, God's anger falls on Jesus and not us, the spotless Lamb of God, who bears in himself the due punishment for sin we deserve. Christ Jesus takes upon himself the wrath of God's judgment against sin. And in this way, we experience God's anger working for us. Also, out of love for us, God's anger works to disarm the power of sin in our ongoing lives. God is angry at our self-destructive sinfulness and is working to reconstruct us into the image of his Son Jesus. This process is called sanctification, the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. It's not easy work. It involves the pain of discipline, but God disciplines us for good. Thirdly, God is angry and utterly opposed to evil. Christ on the cross won the victory over the powers of evil and death. And when Christ comes again, he will consummate his victory over the enemies of God and deliver us from all evil and all that is harmful to his people. So I think in these ways, at least these ways, we can see God's anger working for us. But those who willfully reject God's offer of forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ will experience the terrible side of God's anger, his judgment. They will suffer the consequences of his outrage against sin, except minus his mercy. The religious leaders in this chapter in Matthew offer their own condemnation by their response to Jesus' question to them when he concludes the story of the wicked tenants. Verse 42, Jesus asked them, "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And they reply, that is the leaders, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Well, the leaders identified with the vineyard owner, not the tenants. They themselves were wealthy and landowners. By their response, they named their own judgment. The religious leaders of Israel were the ones seeking to make the vineyard their own reward rather than tend it as faithful stewards. They refused to yield to God the fruit of repentance, mercy, forgiveness, and kindness, and respect and submit to the authority of the Son of God. Instead, they had him crucified. Well, God's judgment fell on the religious leaders in the year 70 AD, when the Roman army captured the city of Jerusalem and destroyed both the city and its temple. The mighty stone of judgment fell upon them. That stone is Jesus Christ, the foundation, the cornerstone that they rejected. Jesus is God's good, compassionate anger working for us and not against us. God is remaking those who love him into the likeness of his Son, what is truly meant by being made in the image of God. Now we are made to be angered by all that is harmful, wrong, and evil in this world. But where our fallen anger can be twisted and often destructive, God's anger is redemptive and transformative and for good. Well, I don't have to tell you there is much wrong in this nation, and evil exists that we as Christians should be truly angry at. To be indifferent or passive in the face of extreme wrong is really an evil in itself. The Holy Spirit is working in those, we who love His Son, to transform our bad way of anger, however, into His just and compassionate anger. Not to make us nice people, but Christ-like agents of change, engaging in constructive conflict with people who are as yet enemies of God, calling for repentance, bearing Christ's gift of the forgiveness of sins, and acting as active citizens and good stewards of the kingdom of God. May God's good way of anger transform our harmful ways of doing anger. And may God steadfastly protect and preserve this our nation and its heritage from all anger gone badly wrong. Amen.